I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And there are two parables that we read together, and I'm not going to take a particular phrase or verse in these two parables. Rather, they explore the entire theme. I believe the lesson that they are trying to get across to us. I confess I'm often hesitant to preach on the parables of Christ. They are so familiar to us, aren't they? Especially those of us that were brought up in the church. We've heard them many, many times. They are well worn, even though they retain their luster, but they are well worn, worn into our minds perhaps. And we think that we already know them. We think, I know this parable. I know this sermon, and we can switch off. We can nod and we smile and we feel as if we know the story, and it's very easy to switch off. The danger of familiarity is very subtle, and it can creep into all of our hearts. And we can mistake repetition for revelation. But I believe that safety and security that we might feel under the warm sound of a parable, I believe here we have a parable for that feeling. For those that mistake attendance for allegiance, that mistake a ritual for a relationship. Many people do come to church and they feel really rather knowledgeable. They feel comfortable. They feel safe, but comfort is not conversion, and familiarity is not faith. And here in this parable, our Lord shows us that our greatest need is not merely to fit in, not just blend in with the church, not just to be counted among the roster of the church attendees, but to have a living, breathing, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can picture the scene here. Jesus here, he opens in this chapter by saying, verily, verily. It's a strange word, not one we use today, but he is speaking with authority. He's not saying, listen, I've got something to say to you. He's saying, verily, verily, truly, truly. We can imagine him striking the table, underlining, listen up. The air trembles with the authority of the voice of the Son of God. This is no small talk. This is no nice story. This is weighty. Eternal life and death proclamation. But who are his listeners? John tells us the disciples are there, Jesus' closest friends. We know from the previous chapter that the man born blind that has been healed is there. And in the background are the Pharisees, the self-appointed religious ones, the religious elite, men who thought themselves to be the best of men. They thought themselves righteous. They thought themselves informed. They thought themselves safe. And yet, as he so often did, the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed them for what they are. In chapter 9, after he has healed this blind man, they were furious, furious with him. They interrogated the blind man. They mocked him. They cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. They were the blindest of them all, because they thought that they could see. They were blind guides leading blind sheep. The warning of these two parables is that familiarity and religion in and of itself is not enough. These Jewish leaders, they knew their Bibles, what they had of it. They considered themselves to be faithful. They looked down upon other nations. We are the special ones. We're doing it right. There's such a lot of sin out there, isn't there? And that's a feeling that those that are churched can feel. I remember feeling it myself when I was a young man, a teenager at school. I was as far from God, perhaps further than you could possibly be. And yet I looked down my nose at teachers that spouted evolution. I thought I knew better than them, that I was superior to them. What a foolish thing to think. But we can think that because we are church, because we are not marching at an LGBT march, that we are better than other people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with here. He says you're not safe, even if you are outwardly more religious than other people. Perhaps we view this church as a safe sheepfold. We think, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Lakenheath. That's my fold. I'm safe there. People there know me. Yet these people, these Pharisees, who thought, well, I'm a Pharisee, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew. People know me, they know I'm religious. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to show them that they are in the wrong sheepfold. They are under the care of thieves and robbers, those that follow the Pharisees. They need rescuing. So really, this is a tale of two sheepfolds. And the first we find in the first five verses. And this is a sheepfold where safety is an illusion. This is not a sheepfold that we want to be in. Shepherding was very common in Israel. Not a simple job, but a common job. Sheep are weak, easily frightened, but they are valuable. They were incredibly valuable to that rural society. They provided wool and milk, leather, and even meat. And among God's people, there have always been many shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The prophet Amos, even at the Nativity, shepherds were the first to witness the Savior's birth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's painting for his hearers a picture that was very familiar, and yet it was pregnant with meaning. We find a communal sheepfold. In verse 1, in all of these first few verses, he's talking about a communal sheepfold. And they would have a large sheepfold, perhaps outside of a village or outside of a city. And the shepherds, if they wanted to bring their sheep in from the mountains, they would come home and they would place their sheep into this communal sheepfold. And there was a great mixture of different shepherds' sheep. This fold represents Israel as it was, apostate Israel, a large melting pot of many different people. They were religious, but they were unregenerate. They were favored, yes, but they were lost. They were churched, but they were unchanged. And many love to hide in this sheepfold even today. A large communal sheepfold. There are many that have discovered that the world out there is a fearful place. Their allegiance doesn't belong to the world, or so they think. They've realized that out there are disappointments and dangers. So they desire safety. They want shelter. They want a level of protection. So they come to this communal sheepfold, the church, the religious people. But to remain in this sheepfold is to mistake the nature of true safety. This describes, in our modern time, people that are always found within the walls of a church when they should be, and yet they're seldom found at the feet of Christ. And they attend the services. They know the language of Zion. They're familiar with the customs of religion, but they have little or no spiritual life in them. They have nothing of Christ to speak about because they have never really truly spoken with Christ. They do not love the Saviour, they love respectability. They prefer to speak of surnames than salvation, of appearances rather than atonement, of clothing rather than cleansing blood. Their religion consists in rules and in habits and in careful observances. And they believe that by keeping certain standards, by keeping in with certain people, by remaining safely churched, perhaps by marrying somebody that is churched, by ensuring that their children, if they are blessed with them, are churched, then they are therefore secure for eternity. But I want to show you tenderly yet plainly that this is the wrong sheepfold. And if that is the sheepfold we are in, of the communal sheepfold of the church at large, it's not a place of safety at all. And these people, they may be enclosed by religious walls, but they are still outside of Christ. A sheepfold without a shepherd is not a refuge. It's just a religious pen on the very edge of destruction. How can I say that? How can I say that this sheepfold is the wrong sheepfold? Well, this sheepfold has a security breach. So this sheepfold is not speaking of heaven because there's no security breach in heaven. There are robbers and thieves. We find them in verse 1. They're climbing up some other way. It's breached. Who by? Who has breached this sheepfold? Well, in this particular context, he is talking about the Pharisees. They have breached the sheepfold of Israel. They are robbers and thieves. Christ observed that as he moved among his people, as he travelled up and down Israel, listening to the people's questions, discerning the state of their souls, one thing became painfully clear to him. Someone else already held sway over the people. This flock was not free. The sheep were not being led into green pastures. They were being managed. They were being controlled. They were being instructed, but they were not being nourished. John chapter 10 does not arise in isolation. It is a divine commentary on what's happened in the previous chapter. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned, has healed a man born blind. A miracle of unmistakable divine power. People in verse 21 recognize this. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There's a miraculous thing that's happened. And yet, instead of rejoicing, the people are afraid. The blind man's neighbors feel compelled to report what has happened to the Pharisees, as though spiritual authority dwelt with them. And the Pharisees, instead of trembling before this obvious mark of the Son of God, they are horrified by it. They threaten the people. They cast him out of the synagogue. By what authority? By what authority did these Pharisees rule the people at all? They were the self-appointed shepherds of Israel. They didn't tend the sheep, they devoured them. They didn't heal the wounded, they attacked them. They didn't lead souls to God, they drove them away in fear and confusion. They had not been sent by God. These are the robbers that have climbed up the other way. And therefore, Christ does not call them pastors, he doesn't call them teachers or guides, he calls them what they are, thieves and robbers. Elsewhere he calls them vipers, whited sepulchres. They didn't have the heart of a shepherd, they had the instinct of predators. This is no mild accusation that Christ makes. It's a bold, thundering indictment. He says in Luke, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." These Pharisees, they stole the key. They blocked the door.
and they've stopped people finding the truth. The sheepfold of Israel, this safe, warm, superior people, it's been ravaged, not by open atheism or pagan idolatry, but by religious corruption, by spiritual professionalism. So the people trying to take refuge in there, instead of becoming full of peace and joy, they became more confused and more burdened, more bound under these endless rules. And they're starving for God. Let's be honest. The warning to us is that these thieves and robbers have not vanished along with the first century. They are alive and well today. They still exist. There are still false teachers and false ideas that seep into the church. There are still corrupt shepherds that we hear about. There are philosophies dressed in Christian language. There are churches where goats just learn to bleat like sheep. Perhaps we've had our own dealings with them in our souls. There are the thieves of legality. We think that rules without grace can save us. Thieves of compromise. Those that peddle the idea that worldliness and faith can mingle and dwell in the same heart. Thieves of pride, who love authority more than they love souls. The thieves of tradition, who guard structures while starving hearts. Wherever Christ is replaced with control, wherever grace is replaced with a performance, wherever the shepherd is replaced with systems, it's evidence that thieves and robbers are in the sheepfold. And that's not a safe place to dwell. So this lesson from the first sheepfold is that we should not settle for comfort. Do not mistake attendance for allegiance. Being churched is not being safe. This is not the true fold. This is not the everlasting fold. This might be a place of anonymity for the sheep, but it's also of danger. And I wonder, is that the sum of our religious experience this morning? If we examine ourselves, do we think, well, I'm in this sheepfold, there's lots of people in there, I'm fairly anonymous, there's rules, it seems safe, but you're not walking with the shepherd. I have to warn you, that's a place of grave danger. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. We see, secondly, the actions of the good shepherd. He is the one that rescues his sheep. Into this chaos, into this communal sheepfold, enters the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him in verse 2. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. A line of contrast that changes everything. Everyone else climbed in by stealth. This shepherd, he enters legally, lawfully, openly, legitimately. He comes as the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy. Virgin born, from Judah, Bethlehem born, speaking and working with divine authority, performing miracles. This is the one who is the good shepherd. He is recognized by the porter. He calls out his own and they follow. Can we see that this first sheepfold is not a sheepfold of safety because Jesus Christ is rescuing them from it? I wonder, do we need rescuing from church? Do we need to be rescued from coming along and feeling secure and safe and yet not knowing Christ? Well, he is still in the business of rescuing. We find in verse 3 that he leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. We might think that that's a very gentle word, leading out. It's the word exege. It means to rescue from captivity, to rescue someone from grave danger, to take them out of confinement and into freedom. And we might think, well, no, the good shepherd just rescues people from the wild, He just finds his sheep out on the mountains where they've strayed. No, he is also going to go into this fold and rescue them out of there too. We read, he putteth forth his own sheep. This is to drive out forcefully. This is the same word that is used from when he casts out a demon from somebody. And perhaps for some he calleth them out and they follow. For some they need to be driven out. Reluctant. I was one of those. I didn't want anything to do with Christ even when he came after me. And he had to drive me out. We don't have any livestock on our farm anymore. But I remember driving pigs before me and you'd drive them pretty hard. And you'd be very unpleasant behind them. And sometimes a conversion must be like that. Because we're stubborn, sometimes it needs to be unpleasant. We need to be cast out from where we are. We read that he goeth before them in verse 4. He goeth before them. He's a shepherd that once he has taken his sheep out, he doesn't abandon them. He leads them. He clears the dangers, paves the way, and they follow him. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In some ways, everyone hears the voice of Christ. When we hear the gospel, we hear the voice of Christ, but only some recognize it, and only some follow it. True disciples will follow the voice of Christ when they hear it. But the people didn't understand this parable. We find in verse 6, Jesus spake this parable to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them again. So he tells a second parable, similar to the first, but there are changes. In the first one, he is the shepherd, but now he's saying, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep, we read in verse 10. A door connects two places, doesn't it? It connects two worlds. And when he says, I am the door, he is saying, I am the door by which you can leave your false fold and enter the true fold. Exit false religion. Entrance into true life. Passage from death to salvation. He is the door out of death and into life. Just a few comments on this idea of Christ being the door. He is an exclusive door. He is the only door. He's not one of many doors. He is the single sovereign entrance from death to life. It wouldn't be contentious if he said, I am a door. That's what many people wish he would say. I'm a door. There's other doors you can choose. I'm one of many. I was speaking to somebody only this week, and I was quite encouraged by the way the conversation was going. They were talking about their religion. He was a Hindu. And I spent probably an hour talking to him, and I really thought I was getting somewhere. And then he said, yes, well, the thing I love about your religion and mine is that they both end up in the same place. And I thought, I sincerely hope not. Jesus Christ is not a door, he is the door. He is a universal door. In verse 9, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not just Jews, not just Israelites, not just the religious elite, any human being, any sinner, past or present, in any condition, can enter in. That includes you and that includes me. He is a universal door, and he is an accessible door. We can all walk through a door, can't we? This is not a ladder that we must climb, not a tunnel that we must crawl through, not a bridge sharper than any sword, which is what our friends, well, less than friends, the Mohammedans in Iran believe. We must travel a razor-sharp sword and hope we don't fall off. No, he's a door. Simple entry. Available to all. But you must enter. Admiring this door, knowing about this door, analyzing this door, will not save. We need to go through this door. Thirdly, let's look at the eternal sheepfold, where life truly is. Beyond this door, out of that old sheepfold of religion, through the door into the true fold, lies salvation and freedom and satisfaction. Salvation. We need to be saved. My friend, do you understand that? That you need to be saved. Religion itself will not save you. We need salvation. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Not merely from the false teachers, but from sin itself and from the judgment we deserve. He goes on to explain how in verse 11, he is the good shepherd. The picture language changes again, but he needs us to understand the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He paid the debt that we could never pay. He gives us that salvation, that rescue from the ultimate peril. He gives freedom. We read in verse 9, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. This doesn't mean that we will go in and out from the kingdom of God, and one day you might be saved and another day you might not be saved. That doesn't match with the rest of Scripture. What it means is that we have a home, not a prison. That we have freedom. I'm sure we can all remember during the COVID lockdowns, we understood what it was to not be allowed to go in and out. Our homes, pleasant as they were, became prisons. The picture here is that the sheep have been freed. They now have wide fields. They have liberty to live, liberty to love, liberty to fulfill the Great Commission. And some people think that Christianity is chains, a life of rules, of loss of freedom. The truth is, until we are safely in Christ's flock, we are enslaved to sin. And yet Jesus Christ's sheep are free indeed. He gives them freedom. And thirdly, he gives them satisfaction. At the end of verse 9, they find pasture. Every need will be provided. Rest for the weary, bread for the hungry, water for the thirsty, peace for the troubled, grace for the guilty. It is all provided for by the Good Shepherd in the fold of Christ. We might think, what, I know many Christians that don't have everything they want. That's not what it says. Sheep do not eat the richest grass. If you give a sheep what it wants, it ends up on its back and will die without intervention. But these sheep will never lack what they need. They will never lack what will strengthen them and nourish them and sustain them. And in the eternal fold, Christ doesn't promise that our lives will be easy, but he does say that we will have everything that we need. This can all be summed up in a word that we find in verse 10. Life. Life. Abundant, overflowing, eternal life. Not mere existence, but flourishing under the care of the shepherd. We don't want to linger outside. We don't want to know about the door and not go through it. We need to step through it, don't we? Step through it so that we can walk in these wide pastures of grace. Let the shepherd lead us into life and liberty and satisfaction. Two sheepfolds. That first sheepfold is one that many stay in, that many feel trapped in, that many think, well, I go to church, I'm willingly exposing myself to preaching, to the Bible, I'm doing my best. I look the picture of a Christian man or woman, and that's where they stay, on the exterior. There is a door out of that, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. This parable shows that some Some in the church, and we know this to be true, some in the church may yet be outside the true fold. I would urge us all not to linger. Do not think that, well, I'm going to stay at church and then one day I will go through the door. Do not reduce Christ to just a thought, an afterthought. Do not reduce him to somebody we talk about. No, fall upon him. Resign your sin, resign your pride, resign your doubts, resign your excuses. He is the shepherd, he is the door, he is the portal out of religion and into life, the entrance into grace. Outside of him, there is danger, there is destruction. Inside him, there is life everlasting. Enter in through him. Do not remain in the safe place of church, because it isn't safe. We need to be in Christ himself. Trust him, follow him, and live, my friends. May it be for us all. Amen.